What I'm going to do tonight is talk with you about the Apostle Peter. And before Peter was an apostle, he was a disciple. You can't really be used by God until you are a servant of God. And that's so important. We know that Peter was called Peter, son of Jonah, or Jonas, or John. And it's interesting because his name was Simon, really, Simon, son of Jonah. And until Jesus changed his name to Peter or Cephas, and he went from Simon, son of Jonah, Simon means shifting sand, he went from that to Rocky, or rock or stone. And son of Jonah, it kind of reminds you of another Jonah by the name of Jonah the prophet, who also ran from his responsibilities but then was restored and used by God. And that's much of Peter's story. Peter lived in Capernaum, which became a base of where Jesus' operation was at the Sea of Galilee. We know that he was a fisherman, and we know more about Peter probably than any other of the disciples. So we're not going to do an exhaustive study on him tonight or talk on him, but we want to come to some key areas of Peter's life, I think, that helped to set him up for who he became and then what he teaches us out of the book of 1 Peter. And we'll really be getting more into the book itself starting next week. Peter, he was a witness to many miracles of Christ. He was chosen by Jesus to be at certain occasions that others weren't there, like the Transfiguration. He, in many ways, was the spokesman for all the disciples. He asked Jesus to teach them. He confessed Jesus as Messiah. We're going to look at that. He asked Jesus to prolong the Transfiguration experience. You remember that? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's set up three tents. Let's camp out for a while. Lord, let's just hang here together. I don't want to go home. He was rather impetuous by nature, we know. And he was the subject of both commendation and rebuke. And he denied the Lord and yet was used by the Lord in powerful ways. So we're going to look at a few of these things. First of all, we know that Peter had a call in his life. We see in John chapter 1 that he's called Simon, son of Jonah, and that he is called by the Lord by Andrew, his brother. We know that Andrew first met Jesus. And then Andrew went and brought Peter to Jesus and said, "We have found the Messiah. We found the one." And he brought him. And that's a great thing about Andrew. He brought Peter to Jesus. Imagine the crowns in heaven that Andrew has because he brought Peter to Jesus. And then he was called, we know, to be an apostle. And he was the first named apostle. I mean, in every list of the apostles, Peter is named first. It says in Matthew chapter 10, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. He, in many ways, was the most prominent. He was the leader of the apostles. We know that in Mark chapter 14, it tells us a very wonderful story about Peter. It tells us there that Peter saw Jesus walking on water. They all saw him, but they didn't know who he was. They thought he was a ghost. And he said, "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come out to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come on, Pete." He stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. Imagine what that moment must have been like, walking on water, literally. I mean, we're not talking surfboard here. You know, there's a ministry that started in California called Walking on Water, but I never saw any of them really walk on water. I get the idea. It was a surfing kind of ministry. I get the idea. They were trying to portray that their lives are like that, but literally walking on water. Have any of you ever done that? Have we ever done anything like that? Of course not. And of course, we all like to point out the fact that Peter, you know, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and what happened? He sunk. And I'm sure the rest of the disciples all like to say, "Peter, you sunk." I mean, they love to point, everybody likes to point out your flaws, right? Like to point out what you've done wrong. We can all see that in each other. But none of the others could say they walked on water. And when he sunk, he did the right thing. He said, "Lord, save me." By the way, if you're sunk tonight, there's the answer. Lord, save me. If you're in that place of being sunk, the only one who's going to pull you out of your drowning place is Jesus. And we know that he sunk because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And anytime we take our eyes off of Jesus, we sink too. And then there's some great contrasts in Peter's life. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 16 with me. And Peter was an amazing man in having understanding and discernment. He was free to experience the work of the Spirit in his life. Even before the Holy Spirit came upon him, this is long before that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says, "And Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" So Jesus is in this area. Caesarea Philippi is an amazing place. I've been there many times. There are these creeks that run through that area. Several creeks come. A creek bed comes to a head there, and it flows down. And there's a lot of pebbles all around that area, very small stones. And then there is this huge foundational stone, and within that foundational stone is a shrine to the god Pan, which they believe was there during the time when Christ was there. And that place has been commonly called the gates of hell. It was a place where they sacrificed children. It was a place where there was, you know, terrible idolatry practiced. And Jesus takes his disciples to this place, and they're there. And in this place, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And those could speak of a number of things. John the Baptist could speak of, you're the prophet of repentance. Others say you're Elijah, you're a miracle worker. Others say you're Jeremiah, you're a weeping prophet. You weep over the city of Jerusalem. So, you know, there's all different ways that people look at Jesus and things that people could think Jesus should be like. Shouldn't he be a miracle worker? And he is. Shouldn't he be the weeping prophet, the brokenhearted prophet? And he is. Shouldn't he be the one who calls them to repentance? And he is. But he's more than that. And he said to them, "But who do you, Peter, who do you," and all the disciples he's speaking to, "who do you say that I am?" Okay, a lot of people are saying the Son of Man is this, or the Son of Man is that, but who do you say? Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One. You are the Holy One of Israel. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter got it right. Peter had a revelation, and Jesus is going to tell him that. Jesus answered, said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You got it, Pete. You had a revelation, and you can guarantee Peter's was about to bust his buttons right about now. You can be sure that Peter's like looking at the other guys, "Did you hear that? I'm the Rev man, the revelation generation right here." And of course, Jesus goes on to say, "You'll no longer be Simon, but you will be Peter. And on this rock," and it's a play on words that Jesus gives. The word for Peter is Petros. It's the idea of a small stone, a piece of a rock. And then the other word he uses, rock, on this rock, is foundation rock. On this rock, and it's interpreted, and I believe that it clearly means the foundation of what you just said, Peter, on that foundation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On the foundation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church upon that. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, pan-God gates of Hades, will not prevail. There's all kinds of graphic illustrations in front of them. There's the pebbles, which is like Peter. He's like a pebble. There's a foundation stone that's there. There's the pan shrine of worship where Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. By the way, these gates of hell, well, we think of gates and we think of a place that's sort of a swinging gate when we think of a gate, like a door like that swings open or swings one way or the other. That's not what this means. A gate was a place in the city where the elders sat. It was a room. and they would sit in the city and they would strategize. That's where the leaders of the city would come up with the strategy of the city. So what Jesus is saying when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he's saying the strategies of hell will not come against my church because I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the foundation. And Peter got this, like nobody else got this. Peter had this revelation. Peter got a heavy revy right here. But right after this, in verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised from on the third day. And Peter took him aside. And you almost wonder, you know, Peter, like, listen, Lord, remember, Lord, I get revelation. Remember what you just said about me? And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. He's trying to take authority over Jesus Christ. This is going to happen to you, Lord. I know better. There's a different way. This cross thing, you got this cross complex going on, Jesus. We don't need this. This is not good for PR. You're not building yourself up here, Jesus. You need to start talking about taking over the Roman Empire. That's what you need to start doing. What does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Now, I don't know about you, but you might have been thinking like the other 11 apostles are cheering right about now. You know, they're kind of like going, oh, I put him in his place, didn't he? Because, you know, Peter's got some pride rolling out. And the other disciples, I'm sure, because they were always arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom anyway. So there's a little bit of, I'm sure, competition going on while this is going on. And kind of shut Peter up. He doesn't say anything else. But notice, he goes from getting revelation from God to being rebuked. The story of Peter's life, it's the story of the struggle of, wow, the Lord's speaking to me. Oh, wow, I'm in the flesh. Oh, wow, the Lord's using me. Oh, no, I'm a tool of the devil. Now, I know none of you could relate to that. But it's true. I mean, we relate so well to Peter because of these things. We see ourselves. We look at Peter, and he's like a mirror to us. And we go, you know, I've had revelation. That's really cool. I mean, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord showed me something. I had a prophetic word into somebody's life. It was so cool. And we start getting a little puffed up about that, a little bit excited. Then we say one of the foolish, most foolish things we could ever say, put our foot in our mouth, and we offend somebody, and we hurt them, and we're like groveling, like, oh, what a fool I am. The contrasts in all of our lives. Our lives are a dichotomy, aren't they? There's times when we're doing so well in the Lord, and we're doing great, and in a moment, it can change. How many of you have not had a great morning before the Lord, a great Devo time, and you're doing so well, and then you get in the car and drive, and it's all over. Within seconds, you are in the flesh, especially if you're driving Lakewood. It does not take much, does it? And even if you don't let it come out, remember, if it's here, you know, remember Jesus said, if you even just say, raka, you could just go, raka. You've committed murder. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you know, you could have this great, oh, I'm so holy. I've never been this holy in my life. And then all of a sudden, it changes so quickly. And Peter does this very thing. And he does it again. We see him in Matthew 26. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. Jesus is talking about going to the cross. He's talking about being stricken. He says, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you in Galilee, he says. And Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus tells him, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you, Lord. Come on, Jesus, how can you say these things? I'm Peter. Rocky, I'm the rock. Jesus says to him another time, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired, he's asked for you to sift you like wheat. You're going to be in the grinder, Peter, but I have prayed for you. Anybody ever been in the grinder? Two honest people in here. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And here's what he says. Listen. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. I love that, man. I love that he says to Peter, not, Pete, if you ever get it together. He says, no, when you are restored. Jesus knows that he's going to restore him. I don't think Peter got that right then, by the way. I doubt Peter even heard that, when you are restored. He's probably stuck back on the sifting as wheat. What does he mean by that? Stuck somewhere on the, Satan is going to sift me? Wheat? I don't know what he's talking about. But he says, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And of course, Peter, the confidence, the overconfidence again. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus tells him again, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. And then we know we have Cephas the knife. We have in the garden, Jesus is about to be arrested. They come to take him. And as they're about to take him, and it says there that Jesus could have called down legions of angels, six legions, I think it says, of angels, which is 72,000 angels. He could have called them down any moment. And Peter pulls out his little Boy Scout knife. That's what I'm talking about. It's like a little tiny dagger. Have you ever seen, like you study into this, these words that they use are specific. You know, it talks about the sword of the Spirit in the book of Hebrews. It's talking about a big honking sword. But when it says this, that Peter has a sword, it's talking about a little Boy Scout knife. Like those little ones that have the little forks on them and everything. and that's what he pulls out. And he picks out the servant of the high priest, a guy named Malchus. He's probably the shortest guy there. We don't know, but I mean that's probably what Peter went after. And it says, and he stabbed at him. Now, probably Peter's a righty, right? And he stabbed at him, and it says he cut off his ear. You know, some have said maybe Malchus was running the other direction, and Peter stabbed him in the ear. Like, he's not a very good swordsman. The ear isn't exactly fatal. Was he going for the jugular, and he gets the ear? You know, you kind of get this picture of him flailing, you know, this Boy Scout knife. I'm going to die with you. He goes to cut off his right ear. And Jesus says, put away your sword, even unto death. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And remember, he cut the ear off, and Jesus picked up the ear, blew dust off, put it back on, healed him. There wasn't even evidence of Peter's crime. They couldn't arrest Peter for stabbing the servant of the high priest. You stabbed the servant of the high priest, you cut off his ear. Yeah, prove it. See, there's his ear. It's all healed up. It's just what Jesus does for us too, right? He says, no, there's no evidence against you. It's all been healed. It's all been dealt with. But we do know that ultimately, even after that, Peter denies the Lord. Luke chapter 22, we see the story. Servant girl comes and they go down to by the fire there in the courtyard, and they sit down, and Peter sits among them, and a servant girl comes to him and says, this is the man who is also with him. And Peter says, I don't know him. Woman, what are you talking about? And after a little while, another one saw him and said, you're also with them. And he says, I'm not with them. And then about an hour passed by, and another confidently affirmed and said, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Another one of the Gospels tell us, we know it by your accent. He's got like a Brooklyn accent. We can tell by the way you talk. You are a Galilean. You're one of his disciples. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. And it says immediately there, verse 60, when he was speaking, the rooster crowed. You know, it was said in the latter part of Peter's life, whenever they would try and spook him, they would bring a rooster around, you know, just to remind him of his sin. And it says there in Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned. And so at this point, they're in the courtyard. Jesus is being tried, and at some point he comes out and he's able to see. Because in the courtyard of the high priest, the Gospel of John, I believe it is, tells us that John was a friend of the high priest and gets in there. And Peter's with him. And when Jesus comes out, he sees Peter, he looks at him, and their eyes meet, and it says, Peter remembered the word that the Lord said to him before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times, and Peter went out, wept bitterly. That look, that connection in Peter's eyes between Jesus and Peter, I don't know if you, I'm sure you've had this experience when you've done something so awful against the Lord, and you don't want to look at the Lord, but yet the Lord looked at him. And even when we do something awful, the Lord still looks at us. He still makes eye contact. And you know, some might view God that as he looks at us, that it would be like this anger, you know, eyes of wrath, eyes of disappointment. I don't think that's what Peter saw. I think what Peter saw was eyes of love and eyes of forgiveness and eyes that said, Pete, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, man. And if you need restoration in your life, Peter's a great, great example of that. If you've been away from the Lord, Jesus looks at you and he says, you know, it's okay. I get that you're struggling. Turn to John 21. Jesus is now risen from the dead. He's revealed himself already to them, to Peter, all of them known, Thomas, everyone knows. And even after Peter sees Jesus risen from the dead, you know what Peter says? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. You know, it's great that you're risen from the dead, Jesus, but I don't know what that means. I don't know what to do about that. So I'm going back to my old life. I'm going fishing. And a bunch of the disciples say, we're going with you. He's a leader. So he's leading men astray now. So they go to Galilee. And Jesus had told them, I'm going to meet you in Galilee, but he didn't tell them the circumstances. And they show up in Galilee, and they're fishing, and they are trying to catch, and they don't catch anything all night. And Jesus came to them and in the morning, and he's on the shore, and he calls out to them, do you have children? Do you have any food? And they say, no. And he says, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now, you might remember Jesus has already told them to do that one other time. This is a little bit of a flashback. It's like they must be going, hey, wait a minute, that voice sounds familiar. And they did it, and they got so many fish, they weren't able to draw them in. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John himself, says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, and he plunged into the sea, dove into the sea. I mean, he's all in, man. And the other disciples, they come into the boat, and they pull in the fish, and Peter helps out, and they bring all the fish in. And Jesus says, bring some of the fish you've just caught. And when they had eaten breakfast, verse 15 of John 21, Jesus turns to Peter, says to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Jesus says to him here, do you agape love me more than these? Now, the more than these could be a lot of things. Is it more than the disciples? Do you love me more than these guys? It could be the fish. He may have pointed the fish. Do you love me more than these fish? I kind of think it was the fish. Because he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. You love me more than your old life? Is this what you want? Stinky fish for the rest of your life? You love me more than these, Peter? And he says to him, Lord, you know I love you. But there's a play on words here again. Peter says, Lord, I phileo love you. Jesus said, do you agape love me? Do you love me with God's perfect love? Do you understand this depth of love? And Peter says, I love you like a brother. You're a good guy, Jesus. He says to him, feed my lambs. And a second time he says, do you love me? Same wording. Again, he says, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. And a third time he says, Simon, do you phileo love me? The third time he actually changes the word. And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Now, I think what Peter was grieved about is that Jesus changed the word. Lord, I've just told you I phileo love you. Now you're asking me if I phileo love you. You've already asked me if I agape love you. Now you're asking me if I phileo love you. Agape love is that perfect love. It's that depth of love. Phileo love is brotherly love. Do you love me? Don't we sometimes feel like we just love the Lord phileo love? Isn't it sometimes like, Lord, well, right now, Lord, I think you're really good. I think you're a good guy. I think you do a lot of good things. You always do good. But are you really in love with the Lord? Is there a depth of our love? Is there a fervency to our love? Is there a love that says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs? Will we feed the sheep? Will we feed the lambs? Will we preach the gospel? Will we be faithful to him? And if we're not doing that out of love, we may as well not do it anyway. If we don't minister out of love, we shouldn't minister. It's not ministry. And Peter just said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Teach the word, Peter. Give them the truth. In verse 18, he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke this signifying the death that he would glorify God, and Peter would do that. He was crucified. He was crucified upside down according to church tradition. I want you to go to one more verse for me, one more section in Acts chapter 2. So all this happens. John chapter 20, backing up for a moment, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24, he told them to go and wait for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem, which you've heard from me, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, we see they're in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father. Jesus says that the promise and the power will come upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And they're waiting, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the church in Acts chapter 2 in power. Tongues of fire come down. They start to speak in other tongues, and the people marvel, and they don't know what's going on. And there's 120 disciples there, but there's people that can hear all that's going on. It's an open area. And the people are like, what is happening? And there's crowds gathering, and it's drawing more and more people. And it says there in Acts 2:14, but Peter, the same Peter who denied the Lord, the same Peter who struggled, the same Peter who couldn't even really say, I love you, Lord, with all my heart, this same Peter, once the power of the Spirit came upon him, he stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, because it is the third hour of the day or 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show signs and wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter gets up and he powerfully preaches the gospel. He explains why they're speaking in tongues. He explains the tongues of fire. He explains the power. And he then points it right to Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. And the whole theme of the book of Acts from this point forward is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter hits it a nail on the head. He goes on to go use several more illustrations. The whole sermon is only a few minutes long. Don't you wish some of mine were? By the way, I think this is only a snippet of his sermon. I think he developed this a bit more. And in verse 37, and this is the sign of a powerful sermon, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, or convicted is what that means, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And when the Lord speaks to your heart and speaks to my heart in a powerful way through a message we hear, through a prophetic word we may get, that's the response needs to be, Lord, what shall I do? And even tonight, as I say to some that there are some perhaps where you've in some way denied the Lord, been away from the Lord, and you're convicted, you're pressed, the answer is to say to the Lord tonight, what shall I do? And then the answer is, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the promise being for you and for your children and all who are far off and as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for the whole church. Peter was restored and filled with the Spirit and preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. In one day. I mean, we go crazy when we see a few people come forward on Sunday morning, right? We get really excited when we hear that a few have come to Christ. And thus we should. I think that's great. I mean, it says the angels in heaven, they rejoice every time a sinner repents. Man, they were having a hoedown party on this one. I mean, I'm sure 3,000 in one day. And we don't know if this has ever been duplicated in history. We know that the church grew from 3,000 to 6,000 in a very short period of time. The same Peter who denied the Lord, the same Peter who was rebuked by Jesus, the same Peter who stumbled, who fell, who couldn't even say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. When God got a hold of his life, he changed him, he filled him, he restored him, and he powerfully, powerfully used him. This is the man who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And in this book, we're going to learn about God's grace at salvation. And man, did Peter know about the grace of God. Amen? He talks about a living hope. He talks about living a life of holiness. He'll talk about living in unity with others. And not only grace and salvation, but Peter understood the grace of God as he submitted to the Lord. And he'll talk about submitting to authorities. And he'll talk about submitting to masters. And he'll talk about submitting in your home. He'll talk about submission in the church. And he'll say, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And he'll talk about suffering. The theme of 1 Peter really is persecution. The time and place of it was just before Nero began to really persecute the church. You know, when Nero burned Rome, he blamed the Christians. And one of the things he began to do then is burn Christians, literally. And he's going to talk about walking in grace in the sufferings of Christ, making Christ the Lord of your life in the midst of that, having an attitude like Jesus had, and glorifying his name despite what you're going through. Peter knew. He understood. And he's going to talk about the Lord's return. He's going to talk about leadership and how to develop leadership and what kind of leader there should be in chapter 5. And he's going to close the book with a dependence on the grace of God. This man understood these truths. He understood these depths because they were built into him. He spent 3 years walking with the master, listening to what he said. He didn't understand most of it, I don't think, at the time. But it came back to him, and he was a man who was changed. He was changed by the power of the cross and the filling of the Spirit. This is the man we're going to study and look at. It's his book, 1 Peter.